All right, well, let's just pray and we'll reset a little bit and then we'll get stuck into this morning. Father God, we thank you for the ministry of the Holiday Kids Club. We pray that you'll continue to work in hearts as a result, and bless those who were involved, gave of their time diligently and prepared. We thank you for this time as well as we open up your word into the book of Exodus, and we ask for a rich time in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to move this pulpit. There we go. Perfect. Exodus chapter 9, please. Exodus chapter 9. Now, the interesting thing is that I've got about half the notes that I normally have for this one. Hang on, don't start smiling yet. It may not quite go over half the time, but we've definitely got some intriguing things to note. The commentary here in Exodus 9 is not long on our next plague, but there are some great things that I'd love to uncover with you to help us get our heads around what God was doing during this plague. Of course, the Egyptian deity that was being targeted, the impact on the nation of Egypt, and also some application for us to take out of this. So let's go, please, to Exodus 9. And we know we've worked through these plagues thus far, and we've moved away from the murrain, the disease of the cattle, and now we're going to deal with the boils. The boils. If you are not itchy this morning, you may well be discomforted by the end of our message. So, Exodus 9 and verse 8. Let's read through it. There's nothing to hide. Exodus 9, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take you handfuls of ashes from of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace, and they stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast, exactly as the Lord had said. I love this bit in verse 11. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. I guarantee you they couldn't sit either. And for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all of the Egyptians. The magicians were entirely embarrassed to be in front of Moses and Aaron because they were covered in this boil disease. We're going to go into this a little bit more, but as a matter of fact, some Jewish commentators believe that the people were disfigured. And we've learnt before that the Egyptians loved to be clean. That was one of their key life priorities, was cleanliness. And to be disfigured with this infection would have been totally embarrassing even for these magicians to stand in the presence of these Jewish men. And so we come to this plague in Exodus 9, and we see the word of the Lord comes to Moses and Aaron to go and take handfuls of ashes from the furnace. What have we seen so far? So far we've seen Egypt inflicted with five plagues that have brought the infrastructure of the country to a halt. The plagues have targeted the water, the cleanliness, the streets, the society, the houses. You remember when the federal government brought out the subsidies around the pink bats? And all of a sudden, there were 10,000 businesses registered for pink bat installation. 10,000. I don't know where there was one here. That's a lot of overnight businesses. There was over $2 billion worth of federal funding that was literally thrown out into the country. And all of a sudden, everybody became an expert at installing pink bats. And the tragedy was, though, that five people died and there were house fires as well. I wonder whether the cleanliness business was suddenly sprung up in Egypt with all of these plagues going on. Imagine the cleanups going on. If there was such thing as an Egyptian bulldozer, I guarantee you it would have been hired out left, right and centre doing all of these cleanups. Next was the lice, then the murrain. There are dead beasts and all sorts of things happening all the way across Egypt. The impact economically was tragedy. And we talked about this last time with the impact even on beasts, on transportation, on haulage of goods, trade coming to an end. And what were the people doing? Because there wasn't much work around now. The economy was brought to a halt. I believe that perhaps they started to frantically go out and there was perhaps an entrepreneurial opportunity to quickly import some beasts and some animals, or maybe even negotiate with the Jews to buy some of theirs, or to very carefully use the beasts that were undercover during that last plague, because we learned that it was only the beasts in the field that were diseased. But nevertheless, on the back of this impact, now God moves the judgment from the infrastructure, from the animals, and to the people. The plagues are increasing not only in their velocity, but in their impact. So firstly, we see here in verse 8 that there is no warning. What do we see? God said to Moses and Aaron, go and do this. There's no warning at all. Pharaoh's heart has been continually left hardened, and even after the last cattle disease. And so God brings swift judgment again to another series of Egyptian gods to show Egypt, Pharaoh and Israel who he really is. And so with Moses and Aaron, there's no talking here. There's no chit-chat. There's no words. There's no engagement with the Egyptian hierarchy. You just go into Pharaoh's sight and do what I've told you to do. Just do that. Second, go and grab some ashes out of a furnace. There's nothing tricky here. They had to go to a furnace and grab some ashes. It would have been perhaps a brick furnace or an incinerator of some kind, perhaps even a metal melting furnace. And they're to take these ashes before Pharaoh and to throw them into the sky. I want you to think about this for a second. Every time Moses and Aaron walked into town, they'd walk past this sort of stuff. Now, it doesn't quite look as spectacular now, after thousands of years' worth of aging, but you can see the kids down there, and there's just Egyptian infrastructure and representation of the power back then falling over all across Egypt. And they had to walk between it, amongst us, down the hallways, past the corridors of this awesome power. You see, ancient Egypt was an imposing country. When you read about the history of Egypt, it's common to find articles that say, the top 25 famous Herods, pharaohs. That was a nice one. I should have left it if it was a bit of a test. The top 25 famous pharaohs. Well, they're both kingly, aren't they? We don't read the top 25 Australian prime ministers. Are there 25? We don't seldom find top 25 nation leaders anywhere in history, like in this sort of famous list that everybody would, oh yeah, and they rattle them off. Top 25 famous pharaohs, no wonder. The power and the influence is still seen today. The ruins cry out power. They cry out prestige. They cry out military expertise. They cry to the political environment and also, of course, to the religion. Well-organized, systematic, colourful, busy, well-traded, rich, clean, the Egyptians, that is. As a matter of fact, if you look at some of the Jewish commentaries, some of the teachers there believe that the Egyptians deliberately tried to keep the Israelites dirty by keeping away cleaning facilities from them. and they would constantly be redressing them in the street. Oh, look at them, they're smelly and dirty, and constantly trying to push them down in society. Well, we're about to see that totally reverse. And also amongst this infrastructure, yet a dark and a mystical truth. Cities, monuments, paved roads, designer walls, Moses and Aaron walked through them every time they were to go to Pharaoh. They were confronted, as the people were all throughout their days, with this awesome, giant, fearsome images. The spectacular architecture. The constant work going on as each Pharaoh in their line wanted to put their life into immortality and be remembered. And they finally come into the presence of Pharaoh. Perhaps as they were walking along, people started to gather behind them along the way. When Aaron and Moses came to town, it wasn't good news. And this is the sixth time. They've been pretty consistent. If they delivered a message, it always came with judgment. It always came true. In that trend of two warnings and no warning. Or up to number six, no warning. These images that demanded worship, the people gathered around them as they saw Moses and Aaron coming. The leader that they revered as a god and worshipped him actively, they gathered to see what his response would be. And as they walked through the huge temples, the living spaces, and into the front of Pharaoh, I wonder whether some of the people saw what was in Moses and Aaron's hand. As they walked along, perhaps they could see their fists were clenched, and they could see just a little bit of dust falling out the back of their hands. They could see the knuckles that were covered in that white ash as their hands came before Pharaoh. Wonder whether the whispers started around Pharaoh's staff. What's he got? What's he got in his hands? He's got dust. Dust! After five plagues, the Egyptians are scared of anything. The stuff that represents slavery in those brick pits and those metal pits and those glass pits, day after day after day, is in the hands of Moses, and he's standing before Pharaoh. This is the God of Egypt. This is the most powerful nation on earth, and they're brought to their knees with four fistfuls of dust, and they don't even know what's going to happen yet. No words. I wonder whether Moses stood there and Aaron stood there with the dust in his hands, and they locked eyes with Pharaoh. I wonder whether they looked around the room. You know, it's like sometimes when you're at a shopping centre or something, and you look across and you catch someone's eye, and you could be like hundreds of metres away, and you can still see their eyeballs, and you wonder, ooh, I wonder whether they saw me look at them and those. And I wonder whether those eyeballs suddenly started to dart towards the ground. I hope they didn't look at me. Don't come near me with that dust. I don't know where that dust is. But it's not good news. There's no fun when these two come with a message from the great I Am. And they come into the spectacular presence of Pharaoh. And they've been via this. Don't you love it? I love it when I catch afresh the story of the boy David. When God says, I want you to go and take on the Philistine, but go by the creek and pick some pebbles up. Moses and Aaron, I want you to go down and I want you to go into Pharaoh's presence, and on the way I want you to go by and grab some dust. What's God going to use in their hands? Now, of course, it wasn't that kind of furnace. It was probably maybe something like this, which is actually a glass furnace. They used to be experts, practitioners that would melt the sand into glass ingots. And then the next craftsman would take those glass ingots and then form them into things. As a matter of fact, they found ancient shipwrecks at the bottom of the oceans and in lakes and things where they found these glass ingots as they were being transported around. And so, God is about to do a work. God is about to do a work with this dust before Pharaoh. Now, the furnace, of course, as I said before, was an example or even a symbol of the toiling of the Jewish people during that time. And now it would appear that the byproduct of that is about to be used to judge Egypt. Ash, of course, in the scriptures, as we move through it, is related with humiliation, sorrow. Okay, so you remember when the Jewish tradition of putting on sackcloth and ashes when they would be depressed or when there was repentance. It was the lowest of the low. When people saw other people in the street with covered in ash and sackcloth, it wasn't. You don't go up to them and tell them your favourite joke. You lament with them. There's something wrong. They're brought low. And now Egypt will be brought low with this ash. They scoop in their hands the dry, lifeless void that has no purpose from the fire, and they stand before Pharaoh. No words, no warnings. It's silent. And then they toss, they sprinkle. The action there is to scatter or to throw. To throw abundantly or to strew. And so we know when when seed is scattered in a field, it's not done in a motion that's just like here, there and everywhere, right? There is a big throw, a full extension of the arm. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about a one-arm throw. If you were looking to throw a ball, you can't throw a tennis ball, for example, with two hands and get a powerful throw. You must extend the arm, come back and throw, and that's what Moses does. And he releases the ash into the sky. Have you ever tried to throw dust? I mean, maybe it's not something that you've ever thought about. If you've got a wood-burning fire in your place, you're constantly on dust management. And usually in the cold weather, the fire doesn't go out before you actually have to take the dust out. And you know when you're taking hot dust out of, and then you try and put that in the, it just ends up all over the place, doesn't it? Right? I think I do a good job of taking most of the dust out of the house, and putting it outside. And then of course we've got the evidence that's then layered around the house for the next few days. Now, dust is very hard to handle. Have you ever taken that bucket or that lot of ash outside, and then the wind blows? You can get covered in it. I've seen it when we've had our pile of ash out on the side and then the wind comes through and it can just cover the field as the wind comes through and picks up that ash. But here's the thing about ash, and bear with me because I'm going to get as scientific as I can possibly get. It has zero velocity. And so if you attempt to throw ash through the air, it doesn't go anywhere. I happen to have brought this morning two samples of ash. Now, I can do this because we're on the cleaning roster. I think I checked the bulletin this morning. And when you start handling ash, your hands get dry, they get crusty, and don't worry, I'm not going to do a whole handful like Moses and Aaron had. I tried to extract the finest ash I could out of our fireplace this morning. And you can see already that it's not... it's not throwable. You can't project ash forward. It has a zero velocity. You see what I mean? Children, if you want to take some of this home, feel free to grab some later on or practice that in the car. I don't mind. There's a little bit of ash on the floor. this zero velocity element, God takes and disperses it up in front of Pharaoh. So Moses grabs a zero velocity item and literally casts it into the air. First of all, that's miracle number one, because it's now got velocity. Well, where does it go from there? Well, it goes into the air, it goes into Pharaoh's presence, and it goes up towards the heavens. And then it spreads out over the country. Not the palace, not just the suburb, not just the city, but the entire country. That's what's happened with this handful of dust that Moses has thrown into the air. And then from the heavens, down it comes again. Here's the best possible picture I could find of Moses throwing the dust in the air, and down it came. Now, these pictures I've got here are volcanic dust, because I don't think we've seen anything like what would have happened to Egypt since. But if you've seen the impacts of volcanic ash, it can just come down and cover everything in massive thick amounts. Sometimes it can be hot too. So as that dust comes down and settles on everything, here's a man who is trying to recover after a volcanic ash drop. And they're covered in ash all over. You can't avoid it. You breathe it in. You can feel it in the air. It is so thick when ash is in the atmosphere. But you see, that ash coming down upon the people and upon the beast, that's just the start of the nightmare. The nightmare is just beginning, because that ash that every Egyptian is breathing and is covered in brings with it a plague upon their skin. Now, some Jewish historians claim that the ash caused a burning inflammation. I can see the connection. God requiring ash to be taken from the furnace, scattered into the air, landing on the people and causing an inflammation that would produce an infection and boils to come up reacting to that dust. We don't know exactly medically what it was, but we've got some pretty good descriptions here of the pain. You can't avoid it. It finds you everywhere. Horrific, painful, untreatable infection head to toe. The ash made its way indoors, outdoors, downstairs, wherever the people were, there was no escape. And it fell on Pharaoh, and it fell on his wife and his nanny. Come back to that in a minute. His children, his servants, and his magicians. And boils break out upon man and beast, grievous wounds. Josephus described it like this. For their bodies had terrible boils, breaking forth with blains, while they were already inwardly consumed by the first five plagues. And a great part of the Egyptians perished in this matter. Not a very pleasant experience at all. Understatement. And so the people are inflicted with this disease. We're going to pause there and come back to the impact of the disease and some evidence as well. But I want to pause as we do in each one of these messages and have a look at which particular deity God was targeting. Because remember, this was a judgment against the gods of Egypt. And so the particular female type deity that is being targeted here is Sekhmet. The goddess that had the power over disease. Don't you love that? So Sekhmet's main culture center was in Memphis, where she was worshipped as the destroyer, as alongside her cohort, Ptah, and also the healer. And so this Egyptian deity was represented by the searing heat of the midday sun and was a terrifying goddess. However, for her friends, she could avert plague and cure disease if you were her friend. Don't not be her friend. Be her friend. She was the patron of the physicians and healers, and her priests became known as skilled doctors. As a result, the fearsome deity, sometimes called the Lady of Terror, was also known as the Lady of Life. Now, how confusing is that? But it depended on which side you felt. Segment was mentioned and a number of times in the spells of the Book of the Dead as both a creative and a destructive force, but above all, she is the protector of Mat, which is balance or justice, named the one who loves balance or justice and who detests evil. So this confusing deity was worshipped indeed by the Egyptians. And I can just imagine, as these representations of power... Oh, by the way, here's a recent dig this year in Amen Hotep's III's tomb area, where they found, I think there are up to about 24 or 25 statues of this particular deity that were positioned in the kneeling and also in the standing position to protect this pharaoh in the afterlife. And there they all are, as they're recovering them there, this particular Egyptian. This is the temple that was dedicated to this god. Very, very powerful and symbolic, as we talked about before. But here's the thing. Do you know where this is? Recognise it? Anybody recognise it? It's a hospital waiting room. It's the hospital, actually, just around the back here. They call it the St. John of God Hospital. And this is their lovely, very modern SMIC waiting room. As you can see, there's a lot of people waiting. And there's the other new hospital up the road. Beautiful waiting rooms. I think we're very blessed in Australia when it comes to our medical system, when it comes to our abilities and skilled physicians and facilities. And not like that. And so this is a Middle Eastern medical waiting room. And can you imagine the people flocking to their local physicians? And they will be piling in the door, saying, "Oh, we need help, we need relief. Oh, please," because they couldn't go and bathe. They couldn't wash it off. There's infection everywhere. "Oh, we need some sort of a treatment," only to find their physician is ill too. They're not in a position to treat. "Oh, the priests of this Egyptian deity, they've got the people lined up in their waiting rooms, pleading for a solution, calling upon their God. Why are you doing? Must have fallen on the wrong side of her this morning." As a matter of fact, the whole country, there's no favourites today. There's nothing that this Egyptian deity can do to stand in the way of a handful of dust. Here's an Egyptian physician. That looks pretty painful, whatever it is. Some kind of eyeball adjustment. But you know what? The Egyptian medical system collapsed. And another Egyptian deity was dissolved. Let me start on our track towards an application here. As more and more of history is uncovered, and a lot of the supposed facts are corrected, I find it fascinating what CAT scans can reveal with history. And you know, when they go through a dig and they uncover a new mummy, no kids, not like mummies, but as in, you know what I mean. We're going to have a look at a few in a minute. They pass these mummies through a CAT scan to see what's beyond the bandages. Actually, some of them aren't bandaged at all. Some of them are just there, sealed, airtight in their tombs. But it's amazing what they find as they unwrap and run these scans. As they take these thousands of year old bodies and they run them through these scanners to see what is below. When they scanned Thutmose II, they found that he had a skin condition. These bumpy things that are scarred on his skin. Thutmose II. As a matter of fact, with Hatshepsut, I've actually put the spelling down here properly. Here we go. Hatshepsut, there you go. She's in the family too. They found bumps on her skin. See the picture? What about this guy, Thutmose III? He was the son of Thutmose II, who was alive potentially during the plagues. They found the same thing on him as well. Now, here's the thing, because this particular lady went on to be a pharaoh, a very controversial topic. I won't go into it today, but having a female pharaoh was very controversial. And she dressed like a male to assume that authority. And she went on to be that pharaoh, but she also had a nanny. And in her grave, in her, there's the grave, the small one. In the mortuary temple, they uncovered the mummy of her nanny. And let me come back to this in a second. This is what the CAT scans revealed. That doesn't look too comfortable, does it? She had a very bad skin condition that she died with. It was scars all over her. Very similar to the skin condition that was in the family. Not related. And you can see it, and there's a show there called The Nanny from the Discovery Network. And as I showed, there's a line of royalty there during that time, and also the nanny that has these mysterious bumps on their skin, preserved for us to see today. The lesions. And so, we see that God took a handful of something that is without life, that is at the end of its being, and uses it in a mighty and powerful way to defeat. It wasn't like that, but God took that dust. You know, we know who the true healer is as we close. The true healer is our Lord God. Brethren, this morning as we finish off, I want you to rejoice with me that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he is the one that is able to heal. He's the one who heals us the way that we really need healing. He forgives our iniquities. He forgives our trespasses and our sins. He heals all our diseases. And you know what? This is what my thoughts came to. He remembers that we're but dust. When I looked at that picture of the hand with the dust, anything in God's hand can be used for his glory. Are you feeling under the pump at the moment? Are you feeling perhaps even burnt out? Maybe even a little bit like that ash, where you think, I'm not quite sure that God can use me at the moment, or I'm not quite sure what God has ahead for me. I feel like that ash. I don't really feel that worth. Well, brethren, God can use anything that's sanctified in his hand to his glory. And because you're here this morning and you have a heartbeat, and you can hear and you can listen and you can fellowship amongst the brethren, and then God has not finished at all with your life yet. I wonder, what is holding us back this morning? If you see yourself as dust, that's a great thing, because God is looking for humility. Well, God brought judgment upon the gods of Egypt and showed that he is the King of Glory. Who is the King of Glory? Our God is the King of Glory. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this morning, and we pray that as we close with this hymn, that we would be able to sing rejoicing that we've seen your power at hand. We've seen you take something that is worthless and use it for your glory. We pray that you will use our lives as well to bring glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close. I was kidding, children, about the dust. Please don't come and ask me about it. I will get in trouble. But let's close with our last hymn this morning, Oh to be like thee, and it's 316. 316, we'll stand. and we'll sing together. Let's stand.